turn to Amos chapter 1. And as you're turning there, just going to review some lessons we learned last week, things that we were able to apply directly to our lives. We saw that God is able to use a man or a woman if that person is just simply obedient to Him. If the person will take Him at His word, proclaim the word of God, do what God tells him to do. Amos was just a shepherd. He was a gatherer of sycamore fruit, not a highly esteemed occupation. But God, regardless of who you are, your education level, where you live, your job, God can use you just like He used Amos if we are obedient as Amos was. We saw that God does not change based off of our whims and fancies. Just because the Israelites thought that they could worship God in a new way, in a different way, at different times, with different idols, with different ceremonies, with different priests, God did not change. We could take that to today. God does not change. What God says in His Word is what He means, unless He comes and tells us that the old has passed away and we have a new covenant, as the New Testament is. But God does not change according to our desires and our whims. We saw that God hates the shedding of innocent blood. The people from Damascus, Hazael from Damascus, and their shedding of innocent blood of women and children, of pregnant women. We saw that His judgment on Damascus was a judgment upon the shedding of innocent blood. God still hates the shedding of innocent blood. And we also saw that God holds us accountable for the choices we make. We saw the Philistines, they weren't the ones holding the Israelites captive, but they delivered the Israelites to the Edomites to hold them captive. So they could say, hey, our hands are clean of them. But God holds them accountable for the choices they made. They enabled sin. They enabled sin and wickedness to continue. God will hold us accountable for those things as well. Those are things that we have to, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, look at our lives and see, are we enabling sin to prosper? Are we enabling sin to take place in our household? Are we, propagating the shedding of innocent blood, these type of things? Today we're going to continue to look at God's judgments on these nations that are surrounding Israel. Now, Amos chapter 1 verse 1 says that these are the words of Amos which he saw concerning Israel. So Israel is this northern kingdom with 10 nations. Amos was from the southern kingdom down in Tekoa, but he came up. And the whole book of Amos basically talks about Israel. But here in this first chapter, in half of the second, we talk about these nations around Israel, these judgments, and seeing what we can learn from the mistakes of these people, of these nations, seeing how we can look at our lives, not just look at them and say, ah, look at that, they're crazy, they did that, but look at it. God does not change. God's judgments do not change. We are going to be accountable just as they were to God for the choices we make. So let's read just two verses here this morning. We're going to read Amos chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Amos chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant. But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and that it does not change. Your word is pure. Your word is true. Your word abides forever. And so, Lord, we pray that we can look at Your word, Your pure word, and see what it says to us. We know that it cuts, it divides us, our hearts, even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. It shows us, it's sharp, it's quick, it's powerful, it shows us our sin. Lord, may we each be open to Your Holy Spirit and not grieve Your Holy Spirit this morning, not quench Your Holy Spirit as You convict us of in our life where we can change. So, Lord, help our beliefs and our practices to be one and the same. Help us as we study this morning. Help me as I preach. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we started here with a judgment that was pronounced upon Tyrus. Now, Tyrus was a neighboring country to Israel. And here the Lord says, for three transgressions and for four. Just again saying, three was enough, but you went over and above. I'm not turning back the punishment, God says. God was long-suffering. But there's a time when God holds us accountable, and He's saying, I will not turn away the punishment, God says. Why? Because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom. This is exactly what the Philistines did. They delivered Israelites captive to Edom so Edom could hold them captive. What I want to focus on is the last part of verse 9 there. It says, and remembered not the brotherly covenant. So part of God's calling out of Tyrus is that they delivered the captivity to Edom. They did not remember the brotherly covenant. Now, what covenant is this talking about? Let's go back to the book of 1 Kings. Back to the front of your Bibles. Even before the book of Psalms. You got 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. We're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 5. I want to look at this covenant that Tyrus had made with Israel. They made a treaty. They made a promise. And they broke it by taking the Israelites and delivering them captives to Edom. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5 takes us back to the time of Solomon. Even, we're going to mention here David, King David. 1 Kings chapter 5. We're going to look at this league, this covenant, this treaty that was made between Israel and Tyrus. 1 Kings chapter 5 verse 1 says, "And Hiram, king of Tyre," that's Tyrus, "sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David." So Hiram, the king of Tyrus, he and David got along well. He respected David. He here it says loved David as a person. They had good relationship, David and this king of Tyrus, Hiram. And Solomon sent back to Hiram, we're going to skip the next few verses, but Solomon sent back saying, "Hey, can you send us some cedars and some fir trees, some materials, because you guys are good at hewing this stuff out of wood. Can you send it back so I can build the temple?" And it came to pass, verse 7, let's go to verse 7. "It came to pass when Hiram, the king of Tyrus, heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly and said, 'Blessed be the Lord this day which hath given unto David a wise son over this great people.'" You can see the respect between Tyrus and Israel, between Hiram here and David and his son Solomon. "And Hiram sent to Solomon," verse 8, "saying, 'I have considered the things which thou sentest to me for, and I will do all thy desire concerning timber of cedar and concerning timber of fir.'" Go down to verse 10. "So Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees according to all his desire, and Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food to his household and 20 measures of pure oil. Thus gave Solomon to Hiram year by year." This wasn't a tax. It wasn't, you know, forced. They willingly gave each other things that they could. It was commerce. They had a treaty. As we see in verse 12, "And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom, and as he promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and they two made a league together," a treaty, a covenant between Tyrus and Israel. Go to 1 Kings chapter 9. So we see these two nations were peaceful nations. They traded with one another. They helped one another. He said he loved David. Look at 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 10. This is something interesting. A little bit humorous here in a little bit in a way of looking at it. But we see, I'll show you what I want to see. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 10. "And it came to pass at the end of 20 years when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house." So he built the palace and the temple. "Now Hiram, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees and fir trees and with gold according to all his desire. That then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee." So again, this wasn't forced upon Solomon. He gave 20 cities to Tyrus, to Hiram the king, because the king had given him gold and cedar and fir trees. "And Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him." I mean, this would be exciting. Somebody gives you 20 cities. But look, "and they pleased him not." So Hiram, he got 20 cities. That wasn't good. And he said, "What cities are these which thou hast given me, my brother?" And there's a point I want to look at. He called him my brother. We're talking about a brotherly covenant. They had a league together. They called each other brother. They were friends. There was this peace between them. He said, "What cities are these which thou hast given me, my brother?" And he called them the land of Cabel unto this day. Cabel meaning dirty. He kind of looked a gift horse in the mouth, didn't he? So he gets these cities, 20 cities, and he says, "Oh, what are these you've given me? Where were they at?" The land of what? What do we know about Galilee? Can anything good thing come out of Nazareth? Remember? I mean, even back here, this is where Jesus came from. Jesus came from Nazareth. And, you know, the Bible says, could any good thing come out of Nazareth? Galilee? This is where our Lord came from. So even then, Hiram, he didn't even care for this land. But he sent to the king 60 talents, so 120 talents of gold anyway. I mean, it wasn't like they broke off their friendship. I just think it's humorous that Hiram gets 20 cities and he's like, I'm going to call them dirty. So, but we see that they called each other brother. They had a covenant. They had a league together. And so now we go back to the book of Amos. This was a nation that's different than all the other ones around them that they should have had good relations with. They did have good relations, but now these people from Tyrus are taking the Israelites captive and delivering them to Edom, probably selling them as slaves, selling them. They're making money on this, but they forgot the brotherly covenant. They'd made a vow, they'd made a promise, they had a league between the two nations, and they broke it. And that's what I want to focus on with these people, with Tyrus. The Bible says if you vow a vow, defer not to pay it. God has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. When we make marriage vows, we're to keep those vows. If we tell somebody we're going to do something as Christians, we should do it. If we make a vow, we do that vow. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. Numbers 30, verse 2. As Christians, we need to say what we mean and we need to mean what we say and follow through with what we say. Sometimes it's going to be hard. We say something, then if we say it, if we promise it, we should do it. If we make a covenant, if we make a league, if we make a promise, as Christians, we need to do these things. It's not all right to break vows. Where Ashley and I are from, there was the car dealership in Haven, Kansas was Shep Chevrolet. You know what their commercials was, Ash? Were? Where a handshake is still a deal. So, I mean, these were good old boys just from Haven, Kansas, you know. And here out in Haven, the handshake's still a deal. But I bet you he signed a lot of papers still. But their commercial was a handshake is still a deal, right? And that's, you know, back to the old days, we always think when a man's word was good. Now, we think, you know, you got to sign all kinds of waivers, you got to do all kinds of things. I was cleaning up a guy's yard on Thursday and chainsawing and cutting down some stuff. And he had just junk everywhere. But I said, could I bring my kids over later this evening? They might help me pick up. He's like, well, he didn't want to because he didn't want me to sue him if my kids got hurt, and they might have. There's a lot of stuff in that yard. But, I mean, this enters into everyday thinking. This guy, you know, didn't want my kids to come with me to help me work because I might sue him for stuff. I mean, now people all the time are just worried that people are going to break their word. They're going to come try to get him for this and get him for that. A handshake's not still a deal anymore. But as Christians, it should be. Our word should be good. Right? We should say what we mean what we say. And we shouldn't have to swear and go through all kinds of things. And I swear by this. The Bible says don't swear at all. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, for whatsoever is more of this that is evil. We should be people that if we say yes, it means yes. And people through experience with us should know that we mean yes. We're going to do it. If we say no, we mean no. But we should be people of our word. The Bible says in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Then it says, without natural affection, truce breakers. In the last days, in these dangerous times, people are going to be truce breakers. They're going to have truces. They're going to have agreements and promises and covenants and contracts, and they're going to break them. Do we have that today? Yeah. It's even, you know, I mean, I think of people that signed loans on houses, and now they're just refusing to pay them, and the government's saying, you know, they can't kick them out of the house. You can't, all this stuff. I mean, it's common. You sign something, you make a loan, you do something. You don't have to fulfill it. You don't really have to do it, mean it. Truce breakers. So I think the lesson that we learn from right here from Amos chapter 1, 9, and 10, looking at Tyrus, is they did not remember their brotherly covenant. They broke their word. We need to be people of our word. We need to follow through with the promises we make. Now that's pretty simple to understand. It's something that we each can do. Children, you can do that. If you promise something, you do it. If you say you're going to do something, you do it. If you say something, you're telling the truth. Follow through with promises we make. Look at the punishment in verse 10. God says, but I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. Now Nebuchadnezzar, he besieged the city of Tyrus for 13 years. Assyria damaged it before that. But finally, Alexander the Great, who is in Daniel chapter 8, he's called the notable horn of this rough goat of Greece. Alexander the Great came and burned it to the ground completely. And so God's judgment against Tyrus was fulfilled by Greece many years future. But it was because Tyrus broke the brotherly covenant. Let's go on to verses 11 and 12. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom. Now here's the Edomites. In the last two judgments, these are the people that everybody's delivering the captives to. Edom is holding Israelites captive, slaves. So these are the bad guys right here. All right? For the three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Because he did pursue his brother with the sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. Look at that. No pity. He pursued him. His anger was perpetual. He kept his wrath forever. We're seeing anger here. Talk about anger at the beginning of the service. It's a glory of a man to pass over a transgression, to defer his anger. These people weren't doing that. These people were angry. They were after revenge. What for? Let's see. For three transgressions of Edom. It helped to know who the Edomites are. The Bible tells us exactly who Edomites are, who Edom is. Genesis 36 verse 1 says, now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. 36:8 says, thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. Esau is Edom. We're talking about Esau. Now that might not mean a lot to us unless we go back and read Genesis. And we know that Esau and Jacob were twin brothers from Isaac and Rebekah. These were God made a covenant to Abraham that he would make his offspring as the stars of the sky, and that from him would come a deliverer. The Messiah would come from Abraham. Abraham had Isaac and Ishmael and Isaac. The promise went through Isaac. Isaac had Jacob and Esau. And Jacob stole the birthright. He stole the blessing. He tricked him out of the blessing and the birthright from Esau. And Esau was angry with Jacob. And Jacob ran away for many years. But when he came back, Esau forgave Jacob. But Esau's offspring here, which is Edom, you can see they're not forgiving people. Their anger's tearing perpetually. They have wrath stored up against wrath right here. Against Israel. Now what is Jacob? What name was he given? Israel. So we talk Edom and Israel. This is Jacob and Esau. Esau, Jacob. Right? So we're talking about this conflict that went way back, and it says here, I will not turn away the punishment thereof because he did pursue his brother. So God still considered Edom to be brothers with Jacob, with Israel. And Edom is being judged here for pursuing after Israel, the Edomites. They were going after Israel, and they had gone after Israel with a vengeance. They pursued after them. They took them captive, we found out in the earlier two judgments. Here it says, and he did cast off all pity. The people of Edom, the Edomites, had no pity upon the Israelites. And pity means just compassion and caring about people as people. They're made in the image of God. These people had no pity. There was no mercy in their anger, in their wrath, and what they took out on the Israelites. Keep on reading. It says, and his anger did tear perpetually. Never was the anger of the Edomites pacified. Now we can see no amount of bloodshed, no amount of conquering was enough for them. And it says, and kept his wrath forever. An angry group of people. Now, could you ever be accused of this? Of having anger against someone for something they did wrong? Because Jacob did wrong Esau. Esau was able to forgive Jacob, but the descendants of Esau held that against them all the time. Have you ever been where you hold something against somebody, maybe rightly so, they really wronged you, but your anger was perpetual, or maybe is perpetual to this day. Your wrath is against them. You want to see them come to harm. You have no pity. Something bad happens to them. You're like, yes, they deserve that. Do you have anger and wrath against somebody today? That's wrong. It's wrong according to God. God is judging the Edomites for this wrath, this anger, this revenge, this vengeance, this bloodthirstiness, wanting to see bad come to the other people. Bible says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. James 1 verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Our wrath, when we're anger, we're angry, that doesn't show the world the righteousness of God. That's not God's righteousness working through us. That's the first verse. James 1 verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I don't know the timeline, but I know in my heart that's the first verse I ever heard that I memorized that made a difference in my life. That I said, this is God's word. This is gonna change me. And it did change me. I was football coaching, and Bo Pelini, the Nebraska football coach? He's pretty angry a lot. He's yelling, he's screaming, he's cussing, he's doing all this stuff. I was a football coach then, and I was angry. I mean, I would yell at players. I would yell at officials. I mean, why can't we just do it? It's simple. You know, we ought to be scoring touchdowns every play. I mean, but angry. And that's a way of coaching. And definitely coaches out there that they're angry, they're on kids, and that's what they're just known to be that. And they put down kids, and they're just all these things. And maybe they do get more out of the kids doing that. But that was me. But this verse, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, made a difference in my life. Versus God's word can make a difference. And so anger, if you have anger, if you have wrath, if you have vengeance, we need to get rid of that. We need to give that up to God. The Bible says in Colossians 3, verse 13, that we are to forbear one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We are to forgive. These Edomites were to forgive. God's righteousness working through us is to forgive. Even if somebody wrongs us, we forbear, we forgive, because Christ forgave us, so also we should forgive them. The Edomites didn't do that. So anger, and there are those of us probably here today that have anger issues, male and female. We always think it's a man, but it might be a woman. Anger issues and vengeance issues and holding somebody against something against somebody perpetually. That's not forgiveness. We ought to forgive. Jesus said, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. So we need to forgive others. That's the second thing we can learn. We can learn that right here from Edom. Forgive others. Do not hold on to your wrath. In verse 12, we see the punishment was, I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. And most of these judgments were fulfilled by Nebuchadnezzar. Around 605 BC, when he came down and conquered, made the Babylonian Empire. The first empire that we see mentioned in Daniel, in Revelation, this Babylonian Empire fulfilled a lot of these punishments. Let's go to verse 13. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. So now we have the children of Ammon, the Ammonites. Brief history on Ammon. Abraham had a nephew whose name was Lot. Lot went and he turned his eyes towards Sodom. He went to live in Sodom. He was a big man in the town of Sodom, but Sodom was full of men lusting after men and just terrible things happening in Sodom. And God says, I will destroy Sodom. And God was going to destroy Sodom, but for Abraham's sake, he pulled Lot and Lot's family out of Sodom. As Lot walked out of Sodom, the angel of the Lord says, do not look back. Who looked back? Lot's wife. She looked back towards Sodom. She became a pillar of salt. That left Lot and his two daughters. They went to live in the mountains. The two daughters, they said, we're not going to have any kids. So they got their father drunk. And they ended up having kids through their father. Ammon, Ben-Ammi was one of their names. That's where the children of Ammon come from. So these people come from, they're distantly related to Abraham. But we can see where these Ammonites came from. But they were continually against the Israelites. He says, of the children of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away the punishments thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. Now we've already seen who else was involved in this slaughter of even pregnant women in Gilead. And it was back here, it was the people from Damascus. Hazael, the king of Damascus of Syria. So evidently these two nations were together in this massacre where we said God hates the shedding of innocent blood. God's holding them accountable for that as well. But there's also something else I want to see. What was the reason that they were involved in this? That they might enlarge their border. So they had a purpose for this. It wasn't just meaningless bloodshed. It was also so that they could enlarge their border. They were covetous, right? They wanted more. Something they did not have, they wanted. Now, can we identify with that? Is there ever something that we do not have that we want? The Bible says covetousness is idolatry. It's making an idol out of something that we don't have. We want something. We desire something. We dream about it. We worry about it. And if we step back, we can see that we've made an idol out of it. We don't have to be bowing down before it. The Bible says covetousness is idolatry. If we're coveting something, that's making an idol out of it. Now, these people, when children of Ammon, they wanted to enlarge their border. So they were willing to do whatever it take, even the shedding of innocent blood, so that they could enlarge their border. Evidently, their leaders, you know, had this covetousness in them. The Bible tells us what kind of leaders we should have over us. The Bible told Moses what kind of men should lead the nation of Israel. Exodus 18:21 says, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, to place such over them." So one of the qualifications of leaders, and we go into, you know, election season, is men that fear God, men of truth, men that hate covetousness. And those are three things that from the Bible we can look at and say, this should be the quality of a leader. Men that fear God. A leader must fear God. I say a person we vote for must fear God. A person must be a man of truth. And is that what we think of when we think of politicians? That they're men of truth? No. And then the last thing is men that hate covetousness. How can you tell if somebody's covetous? You can know them by their fruits. You can look at their lifestyle. You can look at all these things. Men that hate covetousness. So God recognizes that leaders should hate covetousness. We're told in the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. We're told to be content. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. So the Bible says a lot about covetousness. And we see here the children of Ammon, they wanted to enlarge their border. They wanted more, and God will judge them. God is judging them over their shedding of innocent blood, but their covetousness. Now, you in your life, is there anything right now? I mean, it could be as a young man. As a young man, I know I was covetous. I wanted this car. I wanted this motorcycle or this thing and that thing. You know, and you set your mind on it. You're working towards this thing, which is not bad to work towards something, but you've got to check your heart. There's a story of a Christian man. I don't know where I even heard it the other day, but he got this new motorcycle and he washed it and cleaned it, did all this stuff with this motorcycle. And then one day it blew over in the wind. And I mean, it tore him apart. And that's when he realized that this motorcycle had become an idol. Right? But these things that we possess, things that we don't possess and we're looking for, all this kind of stuff, check yourself for that daily. Beware of covetousness, Jesus Christ said. The Ammonites were covetous for more land. We ought to check ourselves for that. The punishment for the children of Ammon, verse 14, I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof, with shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, and their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together. This again was fulfilled 5 years after Jerusalem was taken down by Nebuchadnezzar. He came into Rabbah. Let's go to Amos chapter 2. Continue on with more of these nations and their judgments. Chapter 2, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Moab comes from Lot and his daughters again. They were enemies of God's people. We find earlier, this is when Jehoshaphat made a league with Ahab, or Ahab's son, I can't remember exactly, but they went with the Edomites to fight against Moab, and Moab saw they were going to lose the king of Moab, and this king of Moab, the people we're talking about, he came and burnt his son on the wall as a sacrifice. These Moabites would do things like this. We see in the Bible. He would burn his own son who was to take the throne as a sacrifice to his God. So it doesn't surprise us when we read this. God is punishing them because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. So Moab, the king of Moab, they burnt the bones of the king of Edom into lime. Now, I just looked at something yesterday of some people just on YouTube or something where they're taking shells of oyster shells and different kinds of bones, heating them up and burning them, it becomes lime. And you could take this lime, you could mix it with water, it becomes a it could be a plaster, but it can be a Portland cement mortar. And so he's like taking these men and making them into a building material. And it's cruel. It's unusual. It's hatred. It's something crazy that this Moab was doing. But what I think is interesting about this is who is not mentioned. All before it was, you've done this against Israel. You did this against Israel. You did this against my people. Here it's the Moabites being punished for what they did against the Edomites. Both of them were enemies of Israel. Now, what does God have to do in something like that? They have their own gods. Moabites have their gods, let him punish them. Edomites have their gods. What business is God's messing with these two other nations that aren't his people? Is that a silly question? God is the God of everybody, right? It doesn't matter if somebody's an atheist or if somebody's a Hindu or a Buddhist, whatever. There's only one God. There's one God that created all heaven and earth. There's one God that everybody will answer to. And we see that right here. The Moabites, regardless of their beliefs, they will answer to God. God has written his law on everybody's hearts. There is no one that is without excuse, that has an excuse. We are all without excuse. What the king of Moab, what the Moabites did against the Edomites, they are held responsible for this sin. So God is a God of all, whether people recognize that or not. That's why each person in the world needs Jesus Christ. We can't just say, well, let them, they have their own religion over there, just let them be. No, they are accountable to God. It doesn't matter what religion they have. There's only one Savior for our sin, and it's Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, everybody is going to stand before God, the God that created the heaven and the earth, and be accountable for their own sin. Even if they've never, they never harmed a Christian. These people we don't see their harm against Israel. It's against Edom. But everybody's accountable before God. And that's why Jesus Christ needs to be proclaimed to every single people group, every single person on earth. We finish this in verse 2. But I will send a fire upon Moab. It shall devour the palaces of Kirioth, and Moab shall die with tumult and with shouting with the sound of the trumpet. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. We can look in history and see again Nebuchadnezzar doing this. So this fire that he's sending is another nation that God, he raised up that leader to perform his judgments. Come to verse 4. Thus saith the Lord. This is the last judgment we're going to look at. Verse 4. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Now this is a change, is it not? We got Moab, we got Ammon, we got, Edom, Tyrus, the Philistines, the Syrians. Now it says Judah. These are God's people. Judah is where Amos is from. Amos was a shepherd south of Jerusalem in Judah. Judah is where they had a godly line of kings. Judah was where Jesus Christ was going to come from. Judah is the nation where Jerusalem and the temple and the priests are at. Judah's doing a pretty good job, we would say, but yet there's a judgment against Judah. I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Why? Let's read on. Because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err after which their fathers have walked. He's not judging them for their things against other people, other nations, as all the other ones did. Here, he's holding them accountable for despising the law of the Lord. We know they did pretty good. They still worship, but he holds them to, it seems like, a higher standard to me. The other people are burning people with their bones to lime, doing all this other stuff. He's holding them for just despising, not that they didn't keep it, they despised not the law of the Lord. I guess they kept not his commandments all the way, of course. But here, I think to whom much is given, much is expected. To these guys, to Judah, they have God's law. They have so much that God has given them, yet they are not living up to what he's given them. First of all, they despise the law of the Lord. They might have kept the law of the Lord on the outside. They may have kept the Sabbath. They may have done these things, but inside they despise the law of the Lord. Inside they may be chafing, saying, why did the children of Ammon get to go do this? Their God lets them do this. What about the Moabites? Right? But they despise the law of the Lord. Instead of seeing that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, that it's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Instead of seeing that, they despise the law of the Lord, we see, and have not kept His commandments. And their lies caused them to err after which their fathers have walked. We see that they were erring in their religion, in their walk, in their keeping of the commandments. They were in error. And He's holding them accountable for those errors, even though their fathers did these same things. They were just kind of following what the fathers had did, what their traditions were, the things that had been passed down to them. God still held them accountable. So we look at ourselves today. God is going to hold us accountable for keeping His commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said, for obeying His law. Now we can look around and wink and say, well, everybody sins, but God doesn't see sin that way. God gave us a law. God gave us the Bible. God gives us His law in our hearts, not just as a, you know, a little token thing of fun. He's just like, oh, put that in there, do it. He expects us to obey it. And sin is transgression of that law, and sin is serious. The wages of sin is death. We don't wink at sin. God does not wink at sin. I could think of like a string. Like we were up in Hot Springs, South Dakota, and there's a lot of springs coming, like over thousands of springs coming out of the ground. But I mean, there was some cool, crisp, clear water coming out of the ground, and you could just see all the way down to the bottom, see these rocks, and beautiful. But you can imagine that stream as it comes down towards Nebraska. Got to pick up a little dirt here, a little dirt there, a little runoff here, a little bit of chemicals here, all this stuff. Gets down and empties into the Platte River or something. Would we go into the Platte River and say, that's cool, crisp, clear, pure water? No, and then it goes to the Missouri, the Mississippi. I mean, it's just muddy. It's a, you know, the water as it goes downstream gets muddy. I think as we just, if we accept, you know, exactly what our fathers have done and their tradition, I think the traditions, and we can see this in the church since Christ's time, gets muddied, and we have a religion now that doesn't look anything like the original, like what's said in the Bible. Well, God doesn't just say, well, you're fine, you're just doing what your fathers have did. Here, He's holding them accountable for the lies, even after which their fathers have walked. They had His law. They knew what He said. They should go back to the source. Just like if we wanted pure water, we'd go to Hot Springs, South Dakota, to one of the sources there. We should not base our beliefs, base our practices off of just what our fathers have did. Because we have the source. We have the Word of God, which is pure, the Bible says. Every word of God is pure, Proverbs 30. We have the pure source of God's Word. So God does not just say, well, I'm just going to just let you get by with that. We are responsible for going back and aligning our practices, our beliefs, those things with God's Word, whether or not they line up with what our fathers did. And now that takes guts to do sometimes. I think of Miss Eileen or something, you know, as Buddhist, you know, that takes guts to say that, Mom and Dad, I think you're wrong. It's a lot easier just to go with that, but God, we are accountable to Him. And for the truth He's given us in His Word. And it may not be the Buddhist to Christianity. It may be a polluted Christianity with a lot of other stuff in there and a lot of false beliefs and practices that don't line up with the Bible. We are accountable before God for our life, for the decisions we make, that we are following the Scriptures. And if we just follow what our fathers did, that's no guarantee against error. Because right here, these guys followed what their fathers did, but there were lies that were introduced here and there, and what they had was a polluted system. And God said, I will send a fire, verse 5, upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. So these are God's people in Judah, yet they're going to receive the reward for their disobedience. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and Nebuchadnezzar, again, we say that over and over, but he destroyed Jerusalem. Three different attacks ended up taking everything from Jerusalem, ended up taking the people out of Judah, transporting them up to Babylon, taking Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those boys, making them eunuchs up in the palace. All this stuff was fulfilled. So I think what we learned from Judah there is we go to God's Word for truth. And God holds us accountable for the truth we have. We have the Word of God. We have so many study tools. We have all kinds of things available to us to just put our head in the sand and say, we're going to do what our fathers did is not acceptable. We ought to be constantly searching for the truth of God's Word and to make our practices align with what we believe. Make our practices align with the Bible. Now remember the book of Amos, in Amos chapter 1 verse 1 says it is concerning Israel. The whole book really is concerning Israel, the northern kingdom. But so far we've seen seven other countries that are prophesied against. Seven other countries that are judged. And so Israel, they're sitting back there probably just agreeing with every one of these things, aren't they? Because Amos is preaching this up in Bethel, in Israel, and they're probably saying, yep, you go get the Ammonites. Yeah, that's right, God, the Moabites have been terrible. That's right, the Edomites. That's right, even those people from Judah. But we're going to see next week when God turns, and pretty much the rest of the book, God's going to talk to the nation of Israel, to this 10 tribes that are of Israel. And we'll get to that next week. This week, though, what we see, what we can learn, and I think these are simple things, but things we can apply to our life, and we just hear them over and over. And not just, we should hear these things and see these examples in Scripture. But number one, we follow through with promises we make. Number two, we need to forgive others and let go of wrath. Number three, beware of covetousness. Number four, no one escapes the judgment of God. Everyone's accountable to Him. Number five, we should live our life according to God's Word, not the words of our fathers and traditions. So my prayer is, through this, that we can just be able to react to God's Holy Spirit, where He convicts us, where He shows us of our life falling short, where we can see ourselves, if we are in some of these situations, where we can see ourselves in Moab, or Edom, or the children of Ammon, or the people of Judah. And we can repent, we can turn towards God, we can make changes. May we strive to please Him in everything that we do. Let's pray. We bow our heads with me. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word and just the examples that You give us in the Old Testament. Lord, may we learn from these examples, where peoples and nations have gone astray, where they've sinned. Lord, may You convict each one of us, show us the way of righteousness, show us what we need to be doing through Your Word and through Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I just pray that You can use this message and we can study these things to make sure that they're true. We can read Your Word, be in it, study, in order that we may live our lives to glorify You. We know that You haven't changed. The Word here, what You said through Amos, is what You're saying to us this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.